with us. And again, we bid you welcome for those that are visiting with us today. The last couple of Lord's Day mornings, we have been looking at the story of the flood in Genesis. Certainly a tremendous, not only historical event, but a great type and picture for us of the gospel. And we're reading again this morning a portion in 2 Peter 3, in which the apostle brings us to consider the flood, some of the attitudes and the mindset of the people in those days, and certainly the great parallels, as our Lord does in His Sermon on the Mount, between the condition of men in the days prior to the flood and the condition of men in the days prior to our Lord's second coming. So 2 Peter chapter 3, I want us again to read the opening 14 verses of this chapter. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, and saying, Where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. The heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. I might just pause in our reading there. You will perhaps remember in a parallel passage in 2 Thessalonians, or 1 Thessalonians rather, chapter 5, that the Lord speaks of the day of wrath coming and taking the ungodly unaware. He says to the believer, that day will not overtake you as a thief. It'll overtake the ungodly as a thief. So the conditions here, just as the Lord describes in Matthew 24, that generation over whom or unto whom the flood came, it says they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So it is here. The day will catch them as a thief in the night. They will be met unawares. It will be something, even though they've been warned, that is unexpected. But we continue our reading. Verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot, and blameless. We'll end our reading in verse 14, and again we do trust and ask the Lord's blessing to be upon the public reading of His inspired Word. Let's bow our heads and our hearts together before we come to consider this word today. Our Heavenly Father, we come and we confess that we have read sober words. We have read words that are most significant for everyone. Certainly, Lord, for the ungodly, that they would be warned, that they would hear that the day of judgment is coming, that they might flee to Christ. Lord, there are words throughout here of admonition to believers. Seeing that these things will come to pass, what manner of persons we ought to be in all holy conversation and godliness. I pray, Lord, that we will live by our lives in such a way that it will give evidence that we believe these days are coming. Lord, preserve us from the folly even of a saved man like Lot, whose life and testimony were so destroyed that his very children thought he was a mocker when he said to flee. Lord, I pray rather you'll make us, as we've seen already, men such as Enoch and Noah. And I pray that even today, thou wilt draw near to every heart. Speak the words that we need. Lord, we believe and ask that you will speak far beyond what the preacher says. And I ask, Lord, that you will give grace for preaching, grace for hearing. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. The flood stands for us in history as an unusual event. You might say, well, of course it was unusual, Kimbrough. You don't have a flood every day that overflows the world. We don't have seasons like this even every year, or every century, or every millennium. Well, obviously, I don't have this in mind when I suggest to you that the flood was unusual. In that sense, the flood was unique. It only came once. It will never come again. But I say it is unusual in this. The flood is in the Scripture and in history for us both a type and a reality. There were some types in the Old Testament that that's all they were. They were just types. They were pictures for us of spiritual truth, of spiritual reality that would be to come and would be fulfilled in the work of Christ. But there were other types in the Old Testament, not just the flood, but others as well, in which there was a reality, there was some history, there was something actually being done. And of course, the great picture of the spiritual truth and reality that was to follow. And so here, I say the flood speaks to us with a double voice, as it were. It is indeed a picture for us, and we're using this picture as we have unfolded in these messages, a great gospel type. But the flood also was a reality. It's an event that came. It was a judgment, not the final judgment, but nonetheless, it was a real temporal judgment of sinners under the hand of God. The flood really came. The flood really took them all away except for those eight souls that were inside the ark. And I say, let us be very careful then as we listen to the voice of this story of the flood. Let us be most mindful that we are not dealing here with some fable, some story that everybody's heard about. Something that is even reflected in other cultures, though twisted and marred away from the truth of the biblical account. We're not just looking at some oddity, as it were, of the stories that have been handed down to us. There was a real judgment that was poured out upon a real people, and it took them away. The flood came, I say. The flood preaches to us. And there are few things that have such a vivid, powerful voice, if we will but stop and hear the words of the Genesis flood. We have looked already, as we've come in our studies, to the wrath of God as poured out in the flood. We've seen wrath roused. We've seen wrath restrained. We have seen wrath reported. And we have seen wrath revealed. We come today, Lord willing, to see in our closing thoughts and our studies, wrath removed, but then wrath reserved. We come today to one of the most familiar parts of the Old Testament history. We come to that which we have considered from various angles throughout even the history of this church. Because when we come today to consider these two things, and I'll just confess to you already, as we come to these fifth and sixth points of our greater message in these weeks, we're going to save but a few moments in the last to consider wrath reserved. And focus most of our attention this morning on wrath removed. Because here is the story of the ark. Here is the story of salvation. There was a real flood that came, a real judgment that was poured out, but a real salvation that was experienced, a real deliverance from the wrath of God. And so I want you to think with me this morning, firstly upon wrath removed, but secondly, and somewhat briefly, wrath reserved. Wrath removed. We came last in our thoughts to see wrath revealed. We did not take much time to consider the specifics or the details, as it were, of the flood story. God hasn't provided perhaps everything in His Word to satisfy all of our curiosity. There are many hints as we read through the Word. There is in particular something in the fountains of the deep being broken up that has startled the attention of believing scientists and even as these that observe the condition of the surface of our earth today. You stop and consider the description of creation, of the waters above the firmament and beneath the firmament. That these waters were surrounding, as it were, that habitable earth. I remember several years ago watching a Moody Science video, one that had to do with space and a lot of footage from the Hubble telescope. I love to see that stuff. Stops and just makes you to marvel and stagger at the power of God and the vastness of His creation. There was another that I watched that was a documentary, and some of the creation scientists were speaking about the various possibilities, as it were. And again, these are just thoughts because God doesn't even need to work in ways that we can understand and we can describe before or after the fact. Something I get frustrated about with these prophecy teachers, thinking, wow, now we have Cobra helicopters, so Revelation can finally be fulfilled. Well, God is well able to have fulfilled it long ago, and He's well able to fulfill it a long time after Cobra helicopters are buried in part of the next millennium's oil supply. God is able to work and fulfill His Word without any tools that man creates, and even without our understanding. But it is very possible that we can come to some understanding. And as one spoke in this of the fountains of the deep breaking up, with the possibility of the Lord bringing great earthquakes and rifts in the crust of the earth, that waters that were underneath the crust, underneath the earth, with all the pressure and the weight of the continents or of the earth itself, pressing in then upon it, casting those waters up miles into the atmosphere, and then coming down upon all the rest of the world. What a thing. What an amazing event. These waters above the earth to come crashing down upon them. Wrath was revealed. Noah and his family were preserved in the ark, and we read the story of the months that transpired and what changes were going on underneath that ark as these people safely floated above all the destruction. But it didn't take months for those others to be destroyed. Dare we say it was but moments and they were gone. I say, let us remember the suddenness, the reality, the awfulness of wrath revealed. You see, it's only when we come to understand something of wrath revealed that we can begin to rejoice in wrath removed. Wrath removed, I say, friends, is the story of the ark. Years ago, I preached a message in which I really stole the message, or an outline at least, from Alan Cairns, looking at the three chapters of the story in Genesis. The ark in preparation, the ark in the flood, and the ark upon the mountain. Well, I want this morning to use somewhat of the same theme, of the same direction as we go along. But I suggest to you this morning, in looking at wrath removed, this outline: shelter prepared, safety provided, and salvation procured. Here is the story of the ark. Shelter prepared. I won't turn you back. I'm sure you're familiar with the story. But one of the things that we read in the opening verses, really, of the story of the flood is that the Lord says very simply, "I send a flood of waters upon the earth." And He instructs Noah to prepare an ark. And then He gives Noah instructions as to the size of the ark, as to the detail, as to how it would be formed, what he is to make it out of, how he is to treat the wood. And so the Lord, I say, gives these blueprints, as it were, for the ark. Now, obviously, we don't have an official blueprint or a technical readout of the whole provided for us. But nonetheless, the Lord takes occasion for us in rehearsing the story. And again, remember, in a book of the Bible that covers over a third of history in just 50 chapters. And the last large chunk of that dealing with Abraham and his family as he took them into Egypt and made them a nation. So centuries covered in these opening verses, really, of the Bible. And yet the Lord took but a few of these verses, or some of these very few verses, and gives us details about the building of the ark, about its design. Here, I submit to you that the Lord would have us consider that detail. Have us consider that as that real flood was to come, it was to be a real ship, a real vessel to withstand it. And the Lord gave Noah instructions. He doesn't say just merely, "There's a flood coming, you need something that will float." He says, "This is the kind of vessel you'll need. This is how to prepare it. This is what to make it of." And for 120 years, Noah is building the ark. Friends, I submit to you that the reason that the Lord gave such detail, such specifications for the ark, in looking at some of the creation science material and things that are out there today, I'm always interested in those things. But I don't understand a lot about building boats and all of that. But by those that have looked at the designs and come to understand, here was a vessel, dare we say, with the comment of men giving official note to it, it was very seaworthy. Well, that's very obvious. But the point is that God understood what was coming. Because God was sending the flood. And so God gave directions to build a vessel that would withstand the flood that God was sending. If the flood was only going to be 5 feet deep and in certain areas, the ark wouldn't have to be prepared in such a way. But it was to be prepared to withstand the flood. Can't we understand and realize it? That the greatest tidal waves the earth has seen since then are nothing in comparison to the flood that came. The entire world and surface of the earth was destroyed. And yet God so designed the ark that it would withstand the flood. Well, friends, obviously the flood is a picture for us of the Lord Jesus. And we come to consider the shelter that was prepared from the flood in the ark itself. There's food for thought for us here in understanding the shelter that is prepared for believers from the wrath of God to come. Just as God knew the height of every wave, the depth of every deep, the force of every wind and gale that would come upon the ark and designed it to withstand it, so God understands the character of the day of judgment that is coming. Because He's sending it. It comes from Him. And so God has prepared a shelter. He has prepared a way of escape. And He has designed in the person and work of His Son a gospel of exact proportions, if you will, to meet the needs of the flood to come. You go through the story. We find there's much in the Scripture just as the measurements of the ark of the preparation of Christ. We read in the revelation of Him, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Peter says in his first epistle of Christ, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. And you think through every truth, every prophecy, every experience, every detail of the life of Christ. It is a work of tremendous and divine preparation. Time forbids us this morning to go through the whole, but just consider everything the Bible has to say really is an unfolding of this preparation and then the outworking of this work of redemption. This Bible is a gospel book. It is redemptive in nature. It is the story of redemption in Christ that every page is telling us about. We understand as we read its pages of the great covenant of redemption before the foundation of the world. God the Father and God the Son covenanting together to provide salvation for His people and the work that the Son would do in coming. There was preparation in that. It says even in the Scriptures, a body Thou hast prepared Me. Again, we as fundamental conservative Christians in the last century had to fight great battles to teach and to hold on to the truth of the true deity of Jesus Christ. But let us be mindful and painfully aware that in church history, it's not only the truth of the deity of Christ that has come under attack, but the truth of the true humanity of Christ that's often come under attack. And let us guard again that precious truth that He was indeed truly man. Virgin born, yes indeed. And all the mystery of that and the preservation of a sinless humanity, but nonetheless a humanity that is exactly as ours, joined to the second person of the eternal triune God. Christ's virgin birth, His sinless humanity. We're given in detail in Galatians 4 even really the reasons for this. He was born made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. You see, friends, our problem was is that we were lawbreakers. We were those that had transgressed a covenant given to us. A covenant that promised life and a covenant that promised death. Life for obedience, death for disobedience. Christ was made under the law to meet all the demands of that law. Christ indeed was prepared specifically for the work of saving a people from the wrath to come. His vicarious life and death are the bread and butter, the nuts and bolts, the warp and woof of all our preaching and should be of all our living. We come and look back in the story. The ark was 120 years in preparation. But yet, friends, as that generation had for those 120 years to hear the day was coming, mankind throughout all the earth's history are hearing the preaching. The day of wrath is coming. There is only safety in this one. One who was preached in the very earliest moments after the fall, the promised seed of the woman. And all the filling in of the details throughout the Scriptures that were century by century till that promise came and was worked out, and now we can preach it in all its fullness and glorious fulfillment. Those people for 120 years heard it preached. Only 8 of them entered the ark. For the thousands of years of the history of this world, this message has been preached. How many have entered in? Few there be, the Scripture says, that find it. Christ, however, was not one merely that, can we say, was prepared. The same way in which the ark, yes, was designed to certain specifications. prepared in such careful and meticulous fashion that every detail be followed so that it would be seaworthy. The ark had to be proven. And so Christ had to enter history. You see, friends, the gospel is not just theory. It's deeds. It's not just doctrine. It's work. Christ came and fulfilled all of this. And so not only is there shelter provided, or shelter prepared rather, but there is safety provided. Here we enter the story of the ark and the flood. The 120 years of preparation, those years of preaching as well, have now passed. The day of the flood has come. And God said to Noah, and again, I love those words. They're just full, I think, of gospel invitation and gospel warmth. He says, come into the ark. God does not say to Noah, go into the ark and be away from me and everything else. No, He says, come into the ark. You're escaping the flood. You're emerging away from those that are outside, but you're coming in to be with me. Here I say we find the ark in the flood. You see, friends, again, it's not just theory, it's reality. Christ could not just, as it were, plan and not perform. Christ had to enter history. He came. And friends, there's mystery here. There's mystery in the fact that human hands nailed Christ to the cross. The Scripture tells us with no uncertain terms they were wicked and cruel hands. Yet they were hands that did the bidding of God. You see, friends, our minds fail us. We can't think in terms of eternity. We very feebly and incorrectly think of eternity past and eternity future. Our salvation was planned in eternity, but it was perfected in history. Christ had to come. He had to die. He had to live. He had to rise again. He had to ascend to the right hand of God, that He might be there as our mediator at the right hand of God forever. The ark had to enter the flood. Christ had to weather the storm. When we think of the flood, again, this is but for us to meditate, not flippantly, but to carefully meditate upon the obvious. As the flood came, as the waters descended, as the fountains of the deep were broken up, we consider the safety of those that are within. All those years of preparation paid off. Every pain given to spreading that pitch upon the surface of the wood, of making sure that every joint was fitted properly and that it was to the size and dimensions it was supposed to be, all of that was to a good end. Because for those many months when the waters prevailed upon the earth, the ark was sure. And those eight souls that were within were safe. And we are seated in this room today as a testimony to the safety of those souls that were inside the ark. Everyone else was destroyed, but those inside were safe. Because you see, they had safety provided. I won't take time this morning, but I'm sure as you've heard preaching over the years of the pitch that was put over the surfaces of the wood, that word is a word covering. And that's a related term to the word atonement in the Old Testament. Certainly there's, I think, great gospel application there. But friends, we consider as the ark is in the flood, a safety is provided. That's provided for those within. But again, think with me of the doom of those without. You see, there was only one ark. These people for 120 years had heard preaching of a flood.
But you see, as we were told and we looked at last week in Hebrews 11, Noah was warned of God of things not seen as yet. And so there wasn't any point of reference for these people to say, well, you know, they had a pretty severe flood down the way here a few years ago, and we've had some floods here in the past that our grandparents told us about, and maybe something could happen like that again. It wasn't any of that. It were things not seen as yet. And so here is Noah preaching. Noah himself talking about something he's never seen. He's never been able to grab with his hands. He's only been able to perceive by faith the bare Word of God. But these people heard the preaching. For 120 years, even many of them helped in the construction of the ark itself. But their ears were deaf and their eyes were blind. They knew not. They knew not. Friends, there's a little point of reference even in the little debates between the Arminian and the Calvinist. The people had knowledge in that light was shining to them. They had information. Their hearts were darkened because they suppressed the truth. Their blindness, their ignorance was blameworthy. Sometimes the Arminians give you the mindset that the ignorance of the ungodly is something that that we need to relieve and that they're not accountable for. No, friends, the ignorance of the ungodly is something they're accountable for. They have suppressed the truth. Romans 1 tells us plainly that there's light shining to them from every direction. But they're suppressing it. They don't want to hear it. And then God, in His justice and in His wrath, gives them to even greater and deeper darkness. And here is a generation that knew not, although they had been hearing the preaching for 120 years. The doom of those without. Friends, I don't want to try and dramatize things, as it were. I certainly don't have the character and the disposition to do much in the way of drama anyway. But can you begin to try and consider the mindset of those people when things that they had not heard or seen of as yet suddenly broke forth upon them? The door of the ark was already shut. God shut it. And there was only one ark. Doubtless, there were countless attempts to provide some other shelter, some other flotation device, some other means of escaping this awful torrent of wrath. Now we understand. Let us in. But it was too late. They had failed to believe the message of judgment. They were unable to have foreseen, other than by faith, the calamity. Consider their thoughts. How could such a thing happen? Nobody's seen it before. Let me speak to some wise older men. You see, I won't take just the Word of God. They knew not till the flood came. So it will be, friends, in the day of judgment. How many people today, you speak to them about the fires of hell, and it's a fable to them? Or perhaps it's something that's far off, that they have plenty of time to consider later. You see, a man can fool himself in a variety of ways. The heart is deceitful. You can refuse to believe that it's real. Or you can even come to believe it's real and comfort yourself in some small measure of orthodoxy. And yet,
put off the evil day. Think the day of calamity will come later. That there's time. It may very well be that this night thy soul will be required of thee. This is a narrow Christian doctrine. May God raise up some narrow Christian believers again in our day. I'm amazed, you know, at the eclectic spirit of our age. I'll just pause for a minute. I had the other day a Jehovah's Witness come to the door. They seem to be focusing on our neighborhood of late. But one of the things that has been true, notoriously true of cults throughout history, in the relatively recent history of these modern cults, they're all pretty much mid-19th century American inventions. Friends, there used to be a singular claim to these cults that, you know, we're it, and if you don't come out of one cult or one religion into ours, then you're lost. Well, this fella, amazingly to me, began to try and find common ground with me. I told him I was a Presbyterian minister. Qualified what kind of Presbyterian minister. Began to challenge him on some of its false doctrine. He was backpedaling and getting ready to leave pretty quickly, but wanted to find some common ground. He began to speak how favorably he had met with Jews and with Romanists and other Christians. And, you know, we all believe in God and we're seeking to do good. And we believe that the day of judgment is coming. And all these areas, as it were, of common ground. And yet, losing out in that one thing that's needful. And friends, we had better be careful in this. There was only one ark. There's only one Christ. There's only one gospel. And again, rather than taking the spirit of our age and crying out against Orthodox Christianity, against people like ourselves, preaching there's only one way. These people are angry that God hasn't made 100 ways and ready to be angry at us that we would suggest God hasn't made 100 ways. Rather than with a changed and broken and humbled heart being moved and stirred to embrace the one way with joy that God has provided of salvation. Oh, the picture is very plain. In the story of the flood, there is safety of those that are within. And there is the doom of everyone that is without. It's Christ or nothing. It's Christ or hell. And that, friends, is what the Word of God says. Just as to these people, God's Word was, the flood is coming. It's in the ark or death. So it is to all. The day of wrath is coming. It is in Christ or else. But as we consider the ark and the flood and the safety that's provided to those within, we cannot go on without considering this thought. Why is it that those that were within were safe? It's because of the endurance of the ark itself. Here, friends, is the story of Christ. Because that ark was specifically designed that the waves would beat upon it, the winds would blow upon it, that it would be borne up and yet survive the awfulness of that flood. So it is with Christ. I wanted to sing that hymn this morning, "Thy bruising healeth me. Thy blood beneath that rod has flowed. There's not one stroke for me." Friends, why are we safe in Christ? Because God has somehow changed His law and decided that when people become religious, He'll forget about sin altogether and bring them to heaven? No. We are safe in Christ because God is holy. God remembers His law. God would not push aside any bit of His law, but He would have His wrath against sin in its perfections, in its infinite proportions, to be meted out so that He might be just and the justifier of them that believe in Jesus.
Friends, what comfort would we have if our salvation depended upon God being unjust? There would be no comfort at all in that. The comfort of the gospel is that God is just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. And those that are inside of Christ are safe from the wrath of God. Because Christ, just as the ark of old, He Himself has borne the wrath of God. Every wave, every blast of thunder and lightning and wind and gale broke upon the ark. And the reason those that are inside were safe is because the ark bore it for them. The ark pulled them through. And friends, every wave of the wrath of God broke upon Jesus Christ. Scripture said it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. Friends, God hasn't ignored our sins. He's dealt with them. He's vented His wrath upon them in Christ. You know, friends, a lot of times in gospel preaching, preachers rehearse the story of the cross. Various research you can do about the art. Can you speak in those ways of crucifixion? The agonies even of the tortures that were put upon men prior to crucifixion? And I don't think there's anything really wrong with studying some of that history and coming to understand it. The Scriptures speak of it, though, very minimally. We can speak of the physical anguish and the struggles and the death of Christ, and we can present them in a sentimental way, and we can stir up emotion, and we can have men have their hearts stirred, and there can be great appeal of sympathy and sorrow, as it were, for Christ and all that He suffered. There's not necessarily anything wrong in feeling that. But friends, that's not but a scratch on the surface, as it were, of what Christ endured. It's not merely for sentimental appeal, for an emotional shift, as it were, that we preach the cross. We preach the cross so that men might understand the justice of God. That God wasn't ignoring sin, He wasn't letting it go, but that Christ endured the wrath of God for us. It wasn't just the envy and the mockery and the murder of the Jewish religious leaders. It wasn't just the machinery and cruelty of Roman crucifixion that Christ endured. He endured all of that. He endured the mockery and the spittle of those that surrounded Him. He endured all of that. Scriptures speak about the contradiction of sinners against Him. Friends, this, can we even understand it was insignificant in comparison to the wrath of God that He endured? Friends, we can spend a lifetime thinking about this phrase. Dare we say, can we spend an eternity thinking about it? But when Christ, the incarnate Maker, died, as we sang Watt's words, for man the creature's sin, a mighty Maker. Can we begin to understand the depths when Christ cried out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Friends, the ark endured the flood. Christ has endured the wrath of God for us. But we must hurry. Consider thirdly here, salvation procured. The ark came to rest upon Mount Ararat. Various men have attempted to find it and bring it down, as it were. Not literally, but prove, as it were, that it's there. I say again, we could bring the whole ark down and put it in the Smithsonian and there wouldn't be revival. But the ark came to rest upon the top of the mountain. The water subsided. The ark rested. So it is with Christ. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. There are many things here we could pursue.
Noah came out into a new world. Here, you can think much of the Christian's experience. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We could speak here of Christ's exaltation, that He's there again seated at the right hand of God. And these things we have looked at before. But I want this morning for us to consider the rainbow. The great picture there, not only then, but even now, as we see the bow form in the sky, of God's promise, never again will He destroy the earth by water. Noah and those that were in the ark and came through the flood could see the bow in the cloud and say, never again. Never again. Well, so it is, not only with the type, but in the reality. The day of judgment is coming. Friends, when that day comes, it'll never come again. No second chances for those that are condemned. And no second accusations for those that are acquitted. That day has come. And for believers, really, the day is past. Although it is past only in that the penalty has been paid in Christ. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. The day of fiery judgment will come. The difference will be those outside of Christ will be bound, as Christ Himself said, hand and foot, and cast into the lake of fire. Those that are in Christ in that day will hear, enter you into the joy of the Lord. Here, salvation procured will finally be our experience. And we sitting in that side of glory, even now, friends, we can, just as Noah looked at that rainbow and say, there's never a flood going to come on this earth again like that. We can look at the cross and say, never will my sins be required of me. Because God is just. There is still time. 120 years of preaching are still here. But the day is certainly coming. I want for us to think finally today, the sixth of our great points as we've gone through the story of the flood, of wrath reserved. The story of the ark is of wrath removed. What a story of gospel comfort it is. Friends, there's a day of wrath reserved. We observed earlier in our studies the fact of wrath restrained and the long-suffering of God. And it was great. But the long-suffering ended and the flood came. And so today, God is long-suffering. Part of Peter's whole message in this portion we've read today is to give comfort and encouragement to believers, though it seem like the day is long until Christ returns. One of the great purposes of that day is that He might yet finish building up and saving that people that were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. One of the great motives for us in preaching the gospel and seeing souls saved is that we might hasten the coming of Christ. What an incredible text. But friends, there is wrath reserved for those outside of Christ. God has vented His wrath upon Christ for believers. He's exhausted His wrath upon believers there. There is no wrath for them anymore. But for those that are ungodly still, for those that are unbelievers still, when the day of judgment comes, and friends, that day will come for you either in Christ's return, or it'll come for you in the day of your death when you don't know when that will be. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. I don't care if you're 5 days old, 5 years old, or 500 years old. Don't boast yourself of tomorrow. While wrath has been exhausted upon Christ for believers, it is being reserved for the ungodly for the day of judgment. Paul said in Romans 2 and verse 5, very sobering words, and this was to a religious people, remember. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Here were a self-righteous and religious people, even with the Word of God in their possession, which they had so twisted and distorted as to rob it of Christ and rob it of gospel. It said of them, they were treasuring up for themselves. They were storing it. Just like a miser would hoard and store his money away. They were storing for themselves wrath against the day of wrath. Friends, what an awful thing to consider wrath reserved. Wrath on hold, as it were, that I might fill up the measure of that wrath, that it would be exhausted upon me forever. We began this morning by considering that the flood and the ark are a Bible story for us that are both a reality and a type. The picture of the type, I trust, is clear to us. But yet the Lord said, still in the days ahead, in the reality, it's going to be the same. People have heard of Christ, and they don't come. People heard of the flood, they didn't enter into the ark. Eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. All the affairs of life as usual. Though the preaching was there, the flood is coming. Are there some? Doubtless in our generation there are. But are there any even here? They're saying with these people, the day's not going to overtake me. You're talking about wrath and fire and brimstone and all of this. Well, I've got a whole host of tomorrows. Friends, the wrath of God being poured out for eternity on unrepentant sinners is far, far more certain than the tomorrow of any one of us seated in this room. Boast not yourself of tomorrow, but rather today reckon upon this one that has borne the wrath for you. I pray that today the Lord will take up this simple story and these stammering words to prick our hearts, perhaps to encourage and warm our hearts about the truth and the power of the gospel. And I pray that each of us will go forth from this place thinking again, whether it be to think and be sobered of our need of cleansing, of our need of salvation, or to think and be encouraged of what salvation has been given to us. May we all go with our minds full of this Christ, this one ark of safety. And may God write these words upon our hearts. Let's bow our heads together. Our Heavenly Father, again today, we come rejoicing. God has given the Word. We can say even in times like these, great is the company of them that published it. You've had your Enochs, your Noahs, your preachers of righteousness throughout every age. You've had your people throughout every age. But Lord, we see too the ungodly in every age that refuse to come in. Lord, I pray that there'll be yet still others. Many, even in this house, that will come in, taste and see the Lord is gracious and good. If I can be of any service to any of you, I invite you to remain. Do not let these words be just a fairy tale, some story, something the preacher's worked up about today. You'll not stand before this preacher. You'll not stand before your mom or dad. You will stand one day before the God of heaven. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. While He may restrain His wrath graciously for long seasons, His wrath is reserved against the day of judgment and righteous judgment of God. And I plead with you, flee from the wrath to come. Lord, do minister to all of our hearts. We confess there's not one heart here that's not needy. So Lord, take up that word we have need of. Impress it upon us. We ask and pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.